I'm going to do my best to take one Sunday morning a month and return to our theme of gospel above all in 2020. Because I don't want it to just become a motto. I truly want this to become a way of life for our church. And I believe we're moving closer and closer and walking more and more into this gospel above all life as we begin to know the gospel deeply through our gospel circles, as we show the gospel daily. And this past week was our first Salt and Light event where we went into the community on purpose as a church to say, let us bring the love of Christ to you. And thank you to those few families who gathered to have conversations and give invitations to church. It really mattered. It really did. So thank you for doing that. We're growing in the gospel and community. Many of you just came from Equip Sunday School classes. We'll have home groups tonight. We'll have life groups throughout the week. There are many opportunities. I pray that you would take advantage of one of them at least to make sure that you're growing in community. And then as we go with the gospels we just saw happening right before us, the reason people are going is because people are knowing, showing, and growing. And if we're not ready to go, it's truly because we haven't hit each of those levels in our life. And I'm praying, as I hope you are too, that Mount Carmel becomes a disciple-making community this year with hearts of faith, moved by the promises of God, continuing the gospel. And we'll do that by being a church that keeps the gospel above all, which is very much what we see in Luke chapter number 7. In Luke chapter number 7 is probably called, actually I was talking to Pastor Mike and Pastor Micah this week, and Pastor Micah said, I think this has got to be one of the most awkward moments in the entire Bible. And I don't know if you've ever had one of those awkward moments that now you can look back on with a bit of humor. I told the first service, and I'll be very brief, but I used to work as a painter. And there was one particular day we were doing an exterior of a very nice home in a very affluent neighborhood, which means you don't make mistakes on homes like this or the homeowner gets very upset. I went and grabbed a two-story ladder, extended it all the way up, set it against the siding, put the ladder mitts on and everything so it wouldn't ruin their siding in any way. Went and got a 5-gallon bucket, poured some exterior stain into it, about 2.5, maybe 3 gallons of stain. Grabbed my roller and my brush, stuck the brush in my back pocket, climbed all the way up this two-story ladder to the very tippy top peak where the roof was. It was all cedar siding halfway down and then brick, and started to do my painting job that I've done many times. But as I was reaching up to begin cutting underneath of the shingle, the very first drop of paint to go on this house, something caught my eye that moved. Now, nothing's supposed to be moving up there at the top of the house, except for me. And I saw a head, and I thought, that looks like a frog. And while this question was running through my mind, what is a frog doing way up here? While that was running through my mind, that frog decided to stick out two appendages, but it looked like this, and it was furry. And I realized all of a sudden there was a bat staring at me two stories up. I almost fell off the ladder, and to ensure that I didn't, I dropped the brush out of one hand and 2.5 gallons of paint out of the other hand before I put any on the actual siding. It tumbled down, and it didn't just land in a nice patch of grass that you could clean up real quick with a little hose. It actually fell right on top of the air conditioner condenser that has thousands of those little vents that run sideways, and paint went everywhere. But the worst part about it was that air conditioner condenser was actually running. So that meant it was throwing air up. So as it fell down, it went and threw paint all over the side of their brick home. But there was a bat up there. That thing was scary. About that big. All I could think of is my boss is going to kill me. So I got down that ladder as fast as I can, thinking, how am I going to clean this up before he realizes it, shoots me and buries me in the backyard, and my family never knows anything. How am I going to clean that up? And as soon as my foot hit the ground, the side door on that side of the house opened as our boss and the homeowner walked out having no idea what they were about to see. And my boss just stood there. His name was Greg. He's in heaven today. I probably thought he was going to send me to heaven. Yeah. But he just stood there and looked at me and said, what in the world? And I just said, there was a bat He didn't think it was funny. He didn't laugh at all. The homeowner was not happy whatsoever. Again, a very affluent neighborhood. And so it took me about 2 hours worth of cleanup before I got back up on that ladder and ensured there was no bat there. The only good thing is the next day the bat came back, and this time it was in an area that my boss was working. So he jumped down and got a long 8-foot pole, extended that 8-foot pole, so now it's about 14 foot long, thinking he's going to be able to kill the bat. And so he's running after the bat that's up on the side, and he's going to run after the bat and poke it and try to kill it. But the bat kind of saw him coming and came after him. He dropped the pole and started running like a little girl, started running, and that bat came after him. He hit the ground, and that bat flittered away. It was actually really funny at this point, but it wasn't very funny on that day, so. What we read in Luke chapter number 7 is one of those moments that is very awkward, but it doesn't ever get to be a funny moment. It's never a time where somebody looks back and go, hey, you remember that time when? No, this is something that happened that even to this day many people just simply look at and don't understand. And so we'll be talking this morning about what just happened. What just happened? Look at Luke chapter 7, verse number 36, if you would, with me. It starts off this way. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, meaning Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Now, I have to stop, and before we keep reading, just let you understand just a thing. If you don't know who a Pharisee is a very self-righteous person. If you want to know who a Pharisee looks like, just look at me. This is what a Pharisee looks like. Somebody who tries to look really nice on the outside, but inside is very dirty. Has a wicked, sinful, selfish heart, just like this guy right here. And this man invites Jesus over, and he doesn't invite him over just to eat because Jesus is considered a rabbi. So Jesus is coming over to eat and teach at the same time. But they don't sit. This isn't 21st century. They don't sit on chairs. This is first century customs, which are going to be very different. They actually lay at a table and eat. And the reason for that is so they could keep their feet far away from one another and far away from the food. As you can imagine, they would want to keep those smelly feet far away. So Jesus is reclined, teaching at a table, and he's not teaching in a home like you and I live in. If you could picture a home that has basically an open backyard with a large porch that maybe people would gather on, next to a street that isn't a paved street for cars, bless you, but it's a dirt street where people walk and animals walk, and anybody passing by on the street would have been able to look inside the back porch of this home and hear what's going on. And if they choose to, stop and come listen to this rabbi as he teaches. So that's the picture we have to have as we look at verse number 37. It says this, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. So Jesus, who is a rabbi, is in the home of a Pharisee. And all of a sudden, this very wicked woman, a known prostitute, walks in, and she stops at where Jesus' feet are inclined, and she just stands there and she begins to weep over Jesus. As she weeps, she notices her tears are falling onto dirty feet, which that should not have happened. He should have washed his feet when he came in, and we'll find out why in just a moment he didn't. But she sees her tears begin to wet his feet and that his feet are dirty, so she kneels down and she does something so scandalous. She lets her hair down. I know to you and I that's funny because most of the ladies here have your hair down, and they're scandalous today about letting your hair down. But in the first century, this custom would have been something that women only did in the privacy of their home in the presence of their husbands. I don't have a really good way without becoming immoral about this type of thinking. I shared in the first service, it'd be like Aaron up here leading singing, and worship getting so exciting to him that he begins to take his shirt off. And then he takes his t-shirt off, and he's up here just sweating and showing off his biceps and his six-pack abs and, right, everything about Aaron. He's up here just leading singing. Like, most of us would just simply say, like, that's, like, completely inappropriate, Aaron, for church. That's just not what you do. I don't know how to explain it any other way without becoming a little bit lewd in what I say, but this woman did something that everybody just gasped at when she let her hair down. And then she kneels and she takes that hair and begins to wipe as her tears have wet his feet and become muddy. And you can imagine the matted, dirty hair that she gets. And then she begins to kiss his feet. And after she kisses his feet, she takes an ointment that she would have carried being a prostitute. She would have carried to lure men to her. And as men came to her to mask the body odors that would normally be present in a society where you don't have the luxuries of daily showers and shampoos and baths and all that stuff. She pours that ointment on the feet of Jesus. So imagine what people are staring at. Tears falling from the eyes of someone who has seen much sin are falling on his feet. Hair that never should have been let down is being used to wipe his feet. Hands of someone whose touch is usually reserved for lustful men are holding his feet. Lips of adultery and immorality are now kissing his feet. And perfume undoubtedly purchased with income earned through prostitution is being poured on his feet. Now, I don't know what you'd be thinking. Well, we do know what Simon is thinking because verse 39 tells us. Look at verse 39. It says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Simon just sits there and thinks, what is this guy doing? Well, he's making an embarrassment in my home. He's embarrassing himself. He's embarrassing this woman. If he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. But Jesus knows our hearts, and he knows our thoughts, and he knows Simon's heart, and he knows Simon's thought. And he says, Simon, I have something to tell you. And he said, sure, tell me, master. And in verse number 41, Jesus tells a very short two-verse parable. He says this, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? So if I could put it in our vernacular, a very wealthy man loans someone $500,000, and then that wealthy man loans someone $50,000. They both come to him at the same time saying, we can't pay. And he says, that's all right, I forgive you. Which of those people are going to walk out more happy? Which of those people are going to walk out talking about how generous that man is? Which of them are going to be so excited? Which will they be more happy about the forgiveness that they have received? And Simon answers rightly in verse number 43. He says, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus says, you've rightly judged. The one who was forgiven most will be the one who rejoices the most. But then Jesus takes that physical and he turns it into a spiritual parallel because he says in verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. If I could just pause. It was completely expected when someone came to your home for you to either wash their feet from the dirty, dusty streets or for you to offer them water so that they could wash their feet. And Jesus says, Simon, you didn't offer me the courtesy of water to wash my feet. This woman stood over my feet, washed them with the tears of her face and the hair of her head. And he says in verse 45, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. A greeting of a kiss was normal in those days. It was like a handshake to us. Hey, man, how are you doing? Could you imagine someone coming to your home and you not even greet them with a handshake, but turn your back to them and walk away from them? And Jesus says, you didn't even kiss me, Simon, when I came. This woman hasn't bothered to kiss my face, which is clean. She's kissing my dirty feet. And then he says in verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Again, oil used to mask much of the body odor as people would try to gather. It would be something that they would simply offer to say, would you like some either to put on your forehead, sometimes on your chest, so that it would, your fragrance could be, the body odor could be masked a bit by the fragrance. And he said, you didn't offer me the courtesy of that. And this woman has poured perfume that would have been far more valuable than any anointing oil you would have given me, because she used it to lure men in her former life. Everything that Jesus mentioned to Simon would have been the minimum actions of someone entering a home. And then Jesus explains why she acted the way she did and he acted the way he did in verse 47. He says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." You have to understand how powerful these words of Jesus are. Jesus does not ignore her sin. That's something that many people in the world think, that one day God's just going to forgive everyone of their sins. And God's just going to let everybody go to heaven. But we see here, Jesus is not ignoring her sins. He says her sins that are many. Do you remember the song we sang together with Aaron? Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And he points out her sins, but then he turns to her sin. And he turns to her as in her sin and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." I love it because he says about her, her sins are forgiven. But then he turns to her and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And we have to understand that verb is used in the perfect tense. And so what Jesus was actually saying to her is, "Your sins have been forgiven in the past, and they are still forgiven today, and they will continue to be forgiven forever." And when we understand what Jesus has said to this woman, we can now understand why she's at his feet worshiping. Because she knew the life that she had, and at some point she has come across the message of mercy, grace, and forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers, and she has believed in that message, and she has come now to worship the one who has offered forgiveness for her many sins. And Jesus points out to Simon, "You see her? Her sins are forgiven, for she loved much." And what Jesus was not saying was, because she loved much, her sins were forgiven. Jesus was saying, because her sins were forgiven, she loves much. Simon, you don't think you have too many sins to be forgiven. That's why you don't love much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. See, Jesus knows that Simon doesn't see himself as a sinner. Jesus knows that Simon sees himself as someone with little sins. He sees himself as a teacher and a keeper of the law, as a Pharisee. But there's no little sinners in this world. There are some who have convinced themselves that they have little to be forgiven of. And as verse 47, we can point those people out in the world because they don't love people very much at all. See, when you think you have only... When you think you have only been forgiven of little, that will be shown by the way that you love little. I read a quote this week that goes along with this, and I didn't understand it completely at first, but it says, "Perceived righteousness does not produce love." And as the man began to, the author explained a little bit more about this quote, he said, "For those people who try to show that they're good by the way that they do good to others, so that they then are perceived as good, never produces the love for the people they serve." When you do good for someone because you want someone to see you doing good, or so that it will reflect back on you, it never produces the love for the people that you serve. It's only when we start with the love we have received from Jesus are we motivated to go love others simply out of love, because we understand what we've received from Christ. But then I want you to notice how this ends. He says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You realize it wasn't your works that saved you. You had many sins. It wasn't the things you have done. It was the belief that you have in me. Now, go in peace. And the more righteous you believe yourself to be, the less you will love, and the more you will justify your mistreatment of others. When you don't see yourself as a great sinner, you will never see Jesus as a great Savior. So when this lady leaves with the knowledge of what a sinful person she was, and with the knowledge of what an amazing Savior Jesus is, something happens. And we'll get to that at the end. All I want to do, though, is I want to bring it right back around to the gospel above all. Because I want to take us to how this story shows we should know the gospel. Do you see the clear difference between a woman who knew her sins that she had been forgiven from and a man who did not see that he had sins from which he needed to be forgiven? A woman who lived the life of a prostitute knowing there was no way she could ever earn God's favor with her life, and a man who lived the life of a Pharisee believing the way he lived had already earned God's approval and favor. And if he did have any little sins, the good things that he did surely covered that. But because he didn't see himself as a sinner, he didn't see Jesus as a savior. And because he didn't see Jesus as a savior, he saw no value in Jesus whatsoever. How does that apply to our lives? I can't stand here and judge your salvation. I have no right to do that. God alone can judge your salvation. I can't see your heart, but I'm going to ask you to just a moment, for just a moment, I want you to see your heart. When is the last time that you became excited? That you were moved with joy? The thankfulness was stirred up in your heart for the salvation that you have received from Jesus. You see, I think far too many of us stand motionless, unmoved, and indifferent week after week as we sing to the God. We say, abandoned the glories of heaven, suffered the crucifixion of the cross, endured the torments of hell I deserved, faced the separation from the Father so I could be accepted in his place, and has gifted me his perfect righteousness. We say we believe all that, and yet week after week we stand like this when it comes time to worship. I just wonder if you might just need to check if you really understand salvation. I really believe there are churches filled with people who think they're saved, who one day will face God and say, he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And he'll say, well, but I did good things in your name. And you did good things in my name for yourself. You had time to worship me. But you know what moved you? Getting a pay raise. You know what excited your heart? Athletics. You know what you got really happy about? A new car. When I abandoned the glories of heaven to come to give my life for you, and you stand motionless. Too many Christians just don't know what the gospel really means. What we do instead is we argue about who the better sinner is. It's like two kids who are arguing about who got the worst failing grade. You got a 50? Well, I got a 54. Okay, you both failed. Who cares? Can I tell you how it works in our spiritual life? For all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. Sure, the truth is Jesus may not have had to reach down as far to save you as he really had to reach to save me. Well, I'll be honest with you. He had to reach down really far to save this wicked guy. But whether he reached down as far to save me as, and he didn't have to reach down as far to save you, the truth is neither one of us could save ourselves. So how about we stop talking about who's the better sinner and we start talking about who is the great Savior for the world? We must know the gospel deeply. We show the gospel. How did Jesus reveal to Simon that he didn't really know him? You didn't wash my feet. What? You don't love me, Simon. You don't understand that you are a sinner and that I am a Savior that can forgive you. And I can tell you don't know that because you didn't wash my feet. You didn't offer, extend the handshake or greeting of a kiss. Wait a second. You mean that we as Christians, we display the understanding, the knowledge we have of the gospel by living out simple acts of kindness? You know what Jesus said? When you knew I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When you knew I was hungry, you gave me bread. When you knew I was naked, you clothed me. And people are like, when did we do that? When you served the least of these, you served me. Can I tell you something? Sitting in this room does not prove that you know Jesus. How you live out there to people who are unkind to you, to people who don't love you back, to people who have nothing to offer you. That's how you show the gospel daily. And Paul Tripp, I don't know how many times I've heard him say this. The person most likely to extend grace to others is the person most aware of his own need for grace. I'll tell you whether or not you truly understand the grace of Jesus. How graceful are you to people who take advantage of you? I'll tell you, if you truly know the forgiveness of Christ in your own life, how quick are you to forgive others? Because here's the truth. Man, I wish I had a mirror right here, because I'm the guy that should be preaching to, and I don't know. I go in the front row and talk to myself. The way I sometimes treat people, even the way sometimes I even think about people, all it does is reveal what a graceless person I truly am. People say something that I don't like about me, and I want to react with judgment. How many times have I turned my back on Jesus? How many times have I abandoned his mercies and his grace? And he just continues to lavish them on me. I think this is one reason why I love our gospel circles. And Robbie, I'm in the same circle as you, and I love what he's said so many times just this one week. Taking the time to remind myself of the gospel is affecting the way that I live throughout the day. When you remind yourself at the beginning of the day of the grace of Jesus, you're more likely to extend it. It's when we don't think of the grace of Christ, we live a very graceless life. We must return to knowing the gospel every day in order to show the gospel every day, and we do that by growing in the gospel. Simon completely missed the purpose of this woman's worship. Like, what is she doing? And so Jesus revealed in a parable, Simon, this is why. She's been forgiven of much. But Simon didn't get it. You know why Simon didn't get it? The same reason most Christians don't get it. Because we think we already get it. See, God's plan for us to grow, it's not any further than this room. It's right here. And I don't mean this actual building. I mean what has been assembled in this room, this body. This body is God's plan for your growth in the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 clearly lay out, you were given pastors and teachers and spiritual leaders and one another for your growth in the gospel. I know you'd expect a pastor to say this. I beg you not to flippantly dismiss missing church. I beg you not to simply assume you don't need community. You're fine by yourself. I beg you, parents, not to the feelings of your children to determine whether or not your family comes to church that day. Every single person of every single age, God wants you here, not in this building. He wants you in a gathering. Because the church is God's plan for your spiritual growth, and the church is God's people for your spiritual growth. God assembled this group. He did. It's His body. You might have thought you just came today. Nope. God's assembling His body here in this room today. And you came for two reasons today. You came because God wanted you to grow and because God wanted you to take part in someone else's growth today. I want to say something that I really hope you don't take offense to. If all you needed were a few sermons from the great preaching voices of America, and all you needed were a few worship songs on your way to and from work, if that's all you needed, just a good sermon from a great preacher and a couple of worship songs, then our family just didn't need to leave everything we left to come here. We didn't need to move halfway across the world to halfway across the country, leave everything in our world to come to a place where we knew no one. After spending 40 years, we left our entire family. I don't want you to feel sorry for me. That's not what I'm saying. All I want you to understand is if all you need was a sermon from a great preacher and a few worship songs in your car, then I'll go home. Because we miss some people. Because my dad turns 90 next month, and there's only one brother there that helps take care of him, and I used to be that guy. My parents are getting old, and I don't ever get to see them anymore. And I didn't get to see them at Christmas except on a screen. And I didn't do that so you could listen to a sermon in the car and a worship song on your way to work. We did that because we believe, our family believes undoubtedly that God wanted us to come shepherd this body. But when you don't show up, what's the point? My heart grieves sometimes. Because I go out on Saturday nights and I look up at the stars and I know those stars are the same stars that Abraham looked at. And like, to God, you're a God of faithfulness. Why did you bring us here? People don't even care. Churches, maybe I'll go, maybe I won't. I don't understand, God. I just want to go somewhere where people really love you and they want to do anything you ask them to do because that's all I want to do too. We have Facebook Live when you're sick, and I'm glad, but that's not church. This group of people right here around you is God's plan for you to grow in the gospel. And I will tell you this, this group of people right here is why God brought us here, because He knew we needed you to help us grow. Oh my goodness. In the past 3 years, how my relationship with Jesus Christ is so different and so wonderful, and it's because of you. It's because of you. You have continued to point me to Jesus. You have continued to open my eyes to the gospel. You have continued to see it's not just about a dutiful religion, it is about a beautiful relationship. And I needed to learn that, and I've learned that from this church. Are you? See, that knowing of the gospel and the growing of the gospel ends with the going of the gospel. I don't have them written down, but if you were to continue to read Luke's writings, Luke did not separate by chapter. He just wrote. Two verses after, Jesus says to this woman, "Go, depart in peace. Your faith has saved you." Two verses later, a company of women begin coming to Jesus. It took a prostitute who knew that she had been forgiven of much to leave the company, the presence of Jesus, and go. And I don't know if she personally told this woman or if these women just heard of what happened, but all here, Jesus loves sinners and he accepts women in a culture that didn't do either. And women began to come and follow Jesus, even to financially support his ministry, because someone went with the message of, you just have to know the Savior that forgave me of my sins. We came from a ministry that was very much used to trying to get people to surrender their lives to follow Jesus, similar to what so many are doing with going with the gospel to Zambia. And there would be many times where we would have conferences or revivals or youth meetings where preachers would get up and they would preach really, really, really hard messages, trying to guilt teenagers time and time again into giving their lives in surrender to Christ. Like, why should you get to have all the money when there's people in third world countries who don't even know who Jesus is? What are you going to do when you face him one day? Or how come you get all the luxuries and people have to go without? And how come you get to live your life the way you want to? Don't you want to live the way Jesus wants you to live? And like, just heaping guilt upon guilt. And then they end it with an invitation to say, if you're finally at a point where you'll say, I won't live for myself anymore, I'll live for Jesus, because you know you need to, come forward. And altars would fill and platforms would fill. I can't even tell you the number of times that I stood on a platform after a sermon and would watch, not I didn't preach it, but as a worker, and would watch people just come forward and pledge their lives to do whatever God wants them to do. And the truth is, most of those kids never followed through on that decision. There were some that did. There's some that even would go on to Bible college and they would surrender their lives to missions, and that they would go around the nation and try to raise money in churches like this to go on to be missionaries, and they wouldn't even last a year or two on the field before they'd be coming home, because the guilt that got them there was not strong enough anymore to keep them there. And while I have no idea of the answers for that, I do have one. I can tell you one way for you teenagers that are in here, I could tell you one way to joyfully surrender your life to Jesus, to do whatever he asks. I could one way, you parents, where you would get into the car on a Sunday morning and be excited about coming to the church house. One way that those of you that write checks and you faithfully give your tithes and offerings and you put it in the offering plate, I could tell you one way to do that with joy instead of sometimes with, I don't really want to. I could tell you the way missionaries can stay encouraged enough to stick it out on the field. It's real simple. Know the gospel deeply. When you begin to understand the depths of love contained in the gospel that were given to you by the Son of God, it'll change your life. The problem is, churches like this and churches all across the world are filled with Simons, with people who just think, I don't have that much that needs to be forgiven. I'm not that bad. And when we don't see our sins, we don't see a Savior. But when we see our great sins, we see a great Savior. Don't just be moved by a car, by a career, by a sports, by fun. Be moved by the love of God contained in the gospel. I don't want this church to be a church of Simons, but I'll be real honest, we are. Because you have a pastor that is. I'm a very judgmental. I'm a very self-righteous. I'm a very graceless. I'm a very sinful. I'm a very embarrassed man. Because I would love to see myself in this story as that woman that came to Jesus and worshiped and said, I know how much of a sinner I am. I know how great of a Savior you are. But I don't live that way. I live very much like, do we have to go to church today? I don't want to. Well, Brian, you get paid to be the pastor, so you have to go. Is the church filled with Simons? How about we become a church where we understand our true sinfulness? Because when we understand our great sins, we get to see our great Savior. Aaron, would you make your way up here? I'm going to ask us to close today, and we're going to sing the song that we sang, Our Sins Which Are Many, His Mercy Is More. And when we sing it this time, can I just ask you to do something? Think through the story in Scripture we just read. Because if you have that story in mind, you will see the words almost being spoken by this woman. But let's not make it about the woman. Let's make it about our hearts. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your great Savior because you've never recognized you're a great sinner, well, I'll be standing at the back door. I'd love to shake your hand on the way out. And if you just say, hey, I need a great Savior, I would love to introduce you to him, because our sins, they are many. But praise God, his mercy is more. Would you stand with me?